I want to invite your attention to the book of Psalms, chapter 119, verse 176. Our message this morning is one that is familiar to every one of us. At least the act of it is familiar to every one of us. Our subject is straying from this portion of the Word of God. Psalms 119 and verse 76. Says the great singer David, the man after God's own heart, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. Now here David tells us that he was aware of the fickle ways of even true believers. He was aware of it in himself. But notice this admission is what I would call an unusual combination to be found among Christians. We all seem ready to say that, you know, we stray from the paths of the Lord, but we're not nearly so quick to ask the Lord to seek us when we stray as David did here. In fact, that's not the case most of the time. Now, this is a really noble attitude of David because it shows the true nature of born-again believers. That it shows that in our hearts we disapprove of this kind of variance even in ourselves. I have confidence in every one of you that are saved this morning that there's one thing you really despise about yourself, and that is this straying that David talks about. Now, how do I know that's true? Well, because you're new creatures in Christ Jesus, led by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit makes you aware of this and has given you this new heart that's able to understand the variance that occurs when you stray from the Lord. Now, as a rule, when we stray, even though we may have pangs of conscience about it, usually when we stray, we get hard-headed and hard-hearted when we begin to wander out there in that straying condition. And because of that, we fail to get a blessing that I know David got as a result of this song. We fail to get a blessing because we're not in cooperation with the Lord when He comes looking for us, and He does come looking for us. But unlike David, too often, we don't get the blessing of being in the state of mind to say, Lord, come looking for me. Lord, seek your servant, as David puts it. And because we act this way toward the Lord most of the time, we very often get handled pretty roughly by the Lord as He shakes us up to get our attention and bring us back to the pathway of uprightness. David himself said, as you go on down, back up in this chapter to verse 67, David said himself, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. And so a lot of times it takes affliction to get our attention. That's just how much like Adam we are. But when affliction happens, we may have the same song that David has. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but after the Lord got through with me and skinned my head a little bit, I got things right between me and Him. But very often, as I said, because we're hard-headed and hard-hearted when we're in that straying condition, it takes a little knocking around sometimes by the Lord to get our attention. But David, here in our text, was ready to be helped to get back to the right way. And it also looks like one of the great motivators that stirred him to feel this way lies in the fact that he remembers the commandments of the Lord, as he says in the last phrase of this verse. That seemed to be the motivator. I remember your commandments, Lord. And I'm persuaded that there's more in that phrase than meets the eye. I'm persuaded that like us, like we often do, when we think about the commandments of God, we remember that attached to those commandments are blessings if we obey, and justice and judgment and punishment if we don't, as we find written about in Deuteronomy 30 and Hebrews chapter 12. Now, I said all of this to set the stage for what I want us to look at as our actual subject today, and that is the subject of going astray. And we want to think about why we go astray, or that is to say, what causes us to go astray. You know and I know that God is more powerful than the carnal man that lives in us and is dying daily. You know that God is stronger than him. And yet, for some reason or another, and it's almost paradoxical, for some reason or another, we can go astray at the drop of a hat. All of a sudden, we're off into worldliness. All of a sudden, we're not thinking at all about God. All of a sudden, we're taken with that old carnal nature off into some place that we don't need to go and don't need to stay in. And it's a mystery how that can happen so easily. So we want to look at why we go astray, what causes us to go astray. And we might be tempted when we think about why we go astray or how it is that it happens, we might be tempted to just sum it up by saying that the devil made me do it. But that's too simplistic. Because, in fact, when we begin to think about our straying, brothers and sisters, we have to realize that we do so as a result of at least three related things. And those things that are related are, first of all, the prevalence of corruption that I've already been hinting at. There's the old man living alongside the new creature. And he wants to do things a certain way that's totally contrary to the things of God and to your best interest too. That's an aspect of it we very often forget. That old man that talks us into doing things and is part of that process of causing us to stray always tries to persuade you that it's cool, it's okay, but he doesn't bother to remind you that it's not in your best interest to go where he's drawing you to go. And we often overlook that because at the time the old man begins to get the upper hand, we forget it. So the first thing of these three things is the prevalence of corruption. But there's another thing, and that is the snares of the world. There's a whole lot of pretty stuff out there, brothers and sisters. Pretty to the old man. Stuff that's so attractive. And it appeals to the old creature. Anybody in here love candy? I do. You ever notice how when you see a bowl of candy on the coffee table in somebody's house, or your own, you just can't hardly resist the urge to pick a piece up and pop it in your mouth? I mean, it's just the way it is. That's attractiveness. And a whole lot that's out there in the world that's pure corruption, snares, living out there and acting out there in the world is just like that piece of candy in that bowl on the coffee table. And we're drawn to it. It's attractive to us. So there's the snares of the world. And then last of all, and I put this last for a reason, there's the temptation of the devil. The devil's always there to help you out if you start thinking about going and doing something. He's always there to encourage you to it. And he's got 10,000 devices for how to get you to think it's okay once he gets you started down that road. Now, in a way, All these things play a role in our straying. But I want to get a little closer to home and look at some actual circumstances or some ways of thinking that we have that usually start us on the road to straying. And as we look at these, I'm trusting God's Holy Spirit will make this personal to each one of us. We all need it personally. We don't need to say, God, that's exactly a description of brother so-and-so. No, we need to say, no, that's a description of me. That's how it works with me. Because human beings all act pretty much alike in regard to this thing of straying. So let's look at these things and think about them. And if we don't get finished with this message this morning, we'll try to finish it tonight. The first thing that's most obvious to us about this subject of straying and why it happens to us is the fact that we are subject to, attracted to, and become victims to our own personal lusts. Now, before somebody starts sticking lust in one little pigeonhole here and saying, oh, yeah, I know about that, things like an alcoholic really wanting to get back to that bottle, or an adulterer really wanting to get back to that adulterous relationship, or a murderer really wanting to shed some blood. No. Let's take and think about lust in a term that is more meaningful and broad to Americans, and that is desire. Okay? Desire. So we become victims to desires. Now, not all desires are forbidden. Not all desires are unblessed by the Lord. But I'm talking about the desires that lead us off the beaten spiritual path and put us in the wrong place. We are all subject to entertaining desires or lust, and this is one of the primary ways that we fall off the path and begin to stray. Lust. Let's go to James chapter 1, well-known portion of Scripture, and let's think about this idea of our wandering, our going astray from the viewpoint of lust, of being victims to lust, of entertaining lust, because that's really what happens when lust takes its hold upon our lives and leads us to places we don't need to go, and our spiritual selves do not want to go. James chapter 1, verse 14, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." Now, what does that verse really say to us about lust or desires? It says temptation begins when a person gets drawn away by his own forbidden desires and is enticed by them. Then notice verse 15, "Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." Now, it goes without saying, and all of you understand, that lust has so many faces, it's hard to even summarize all the ways that a believer can stray from the Lord because of lust. This lust of James that he writes about here covers an entire encyclopedia of passions in humans. But using the word desire to think about it can give you a good idea of what it means to you in your own life. Now, one extreme to the other, we see this broad array of lusts exposed in human behavior. There are lusts of such numbers that from one extreme to the other, as I said, there's an entire book of lust. One lust that is at one extreme of the pole might be this as an illustration. Eve met up with the devil one day in the garden, and the devil talked to her a minute, and she looked at that fruit on the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and she felt like it would be good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eye. If you go over there in the third chapter of the book of Genesis, you read that. She saw that it was, somehow or another, she saw that it was good for food. Now, was it good for food? I don't think so, but notice how skewed her desires got as the devil talked with her about it. She suddenly imagined or saw in her own heart it really was good for food. And it was appealing to the eye. So what we see is that Eve was drawn away of her own desires and enticed by the prospect of what that fruit offered. We don't hear that Eve was thinking as she reached up to take hold of that fruit that it was something that would make her as a god. That's what the devil told her. But the Bible tells us that the lust of Eve was about seeing, that's good for food. And oh, it looks so beautiful. That's one of the most beautiful fruit I've seen in the garden. And as a result of that, she takes it and she eats of it. And when she does, the thought about the fruit was that which caused her to conceive of the idea of taking it and eating it. And when she bit into that fruit, it ushered in an entire textbook or encyclopedia of sins among men and brought forth death at one fell swoop. That's one extreme of how lust in the hearts of people causes the conception of an act that brings forth sin, and that sin brings forth death. Here's the other extreme in an illustration. Last Sunday night when we had our last video session on public schools, we had some great amenities, pie and cake and sandwiches and drinks and stuff. And after it was all over, during the time that we were watching the video and enjoying some refreshments, I ate a small piece of dessert. And then after it's over, to save Mark from himself, I took the peanut butter pie away from him and took it home with me. When I got home and set it on the counter, I looked at it and boy, that pie looked good. And I done had all of the sweet sugars I needed for the day. I really had. We get older, the less sugar you eat, the better you are, brothers and sisters. I don't know if you know that, but I looked at that pie and man, I can't remember ever eating peanut butter pie, but it looked so good. And so I walked around there a little bit, and finally I couldn't resist anymore. I ripped open the top on that pie cover, and I got myself out a huge piece. In fact, I think my wife probably will remind me of this after service day. I think it was two pieces in one piece that I got, and I ate every bit of it. Saved you, Brother Mark. Now, I didn't need that pie. But when I looked at that pie, I was drawn away of my own desire to have some peanut butter pie. And I took it, and I ate it, and I'm sure it didn't do me any good, but I ate it anyway. That's the other extreme, you know, those little, what we call those small things that are born of desire, of inappropriate, unblessed desire. And there's everything in the world in between, brothers and sisters. What am I saying? I'm saying that we have many facets of lust to have to face every day. And as Brother James has put it here in our text, we are drawn away of our own lust and enticed. And when lust brings forth, it brings forth sin. Now, I think we ought to pay real close attention to that word, that phrase, drawn away. Whenever a man is tempted, when he's drawn away of his own lust. Now, why do I point to that? Because of this. Drawn away, to me, as you look at this verse, is the essence and the starting point of straying. If this drawn away never happened, the straying would never occur. And so we ought to pay close attention to this process that James tells us about by the Spirit of God, because it is the essence of straying. Do any of you have a problem with staying on the road when you're driving and you start looking off the road at the deer out there in the field or the hay bales or hoping to see some turkeys or whatever it is you're interested in? That's what I'm usually looking for, some turkeys, some deer or something out there. Do you ever have a problem staying on the road when you start doing that? I do. And you probably do too. As you look in another direction other than paying attention to what's down the road and keeping your eyes on the road, as you look in another direction, your steering starts to waver also, and you wander off of the road if you don't get back on the road with your eyes. And that's exactly what we see in this phrase, drawn away. We are drawn away of our own passions when we start looking at the passion, thinking about the passion, and moving toward that particular desire. We are drawn away. Now, there's a big problem with this, and I hope we're all aware of it. The problem is that we never know how far our straying will take us when we look off of the road. I can tell you in driving, if you look off the road long enough, you'll be in a ditch. Especially if you look off the right side of the road, because you tend to drift where you're looking. You ever notice that? If you look off the left side of the road, you probably end up in somebody's grill. Point being, you never know how far you'll go when you start looking at desire or entertaining desire or feeding desire. You never know how far you'll go with it. And you will not stop until something beside your own human self stops you up short. Do you know a pilot can take off on a flight from the Los Angeles International Airport? He could take off flying to New York City, the airport there, and when he sets his course, if he sets that course for that airport, say LaGuardia in New York, and he happens to set that compass or that trajectory off by 1 degree, 1 degree. Everybody know how much 1 degree on a compass is? It's almost, you almost can't read 1 degree. There's 45 degrees or there's 90 degrees in every direction change on the compass. From north to east, that's 90 degrees. One of those degrees, he can set his compass, his trajectory off 1 degree, and he'll miss LaGuardia Airport by 43 miles by the time he gets there. And that's just the way it is with entertaining desires that are forbidden. You'll end up 43 miles off course before it's over. And we have to watch that because we get in trouble with the Lord. And we can certainly end up, as David did, in affliction because of it. We go astray as a result of being enticed by unsanctioned desires. Now, almost every preacher will tell you about this subject of how this base emotion of ours, this lust, can cause us to stray. But too many times we as preachers don't provide any solutions for how to avoid this thing. So for the next few minutes, I'm going to try to do that. First of all, and I say this understanding that you can't do this without the help of God. First of all, know yourself. Who are you? What are you like in the presence of lust, your own personal forbidden desires? What are you like? Do you always cave in? Do you have any resistance at all? These are questions that you need to answer about yourself. How am I about my lust? How am I about those desires that I know I should not pursue? Do I fold over and flake out when any time they present themselves to me, or what? So know yourself. And the second thing that you need to do about knowing yourself is know what desires, forbidden desires, are those that have the capacity to snatch you up and snare you. It's important for you to know your spiritual weaknesses, brothers and sisters. If you never take cognizance for them, you're like a blind man walking across a stubble field. You're liable to trip over anything. But if you read the lay of the land in your life and know what your weaknesses are, you're already beginning to arm yourself with a way to not become a victim to them. Why is this important? Well, we may get to that, Lord willing, before we finish this message. It may not be this morning. But it is important from the position and the perspective of serving your great God who loved you and gave Himself for you that you might be called the children of God. So know yourself and be honest with yourself about who you are and what your weaknesses are. And you need to also actually assess when certain desires will be the most likely to snare you. You know, you have times of weaknesses. We all do. My time of weakness for some lust that I have is when I look at the peanut butter pie on the counter. If I don't want to eat that pie, I need to stay away from that pie. That simple. Now, Brother Mark, he needs to stay away from that bag of caramels, surely. If you got a bag when he's coming over, hide him. Don't let him get to him. He's got a great story to tell about caramels. If you want to listen to it, he'll be glad to rehearse it to you. It's funny. You'll laugh. But we all have weaknesses, and we know when those weaknesses are the strongest, and we know which one of those things are the greatest temptations. So what do? If we assess all this and take cognizance for what we are and who we are and what temptations are greatest, what lusts are easy to take hold of us, what do? Well, we can start, and we really ought to start, by calling on the Lord for deliverance. You're not going to deliver yourself. And the only one who has power to snatch you from fulfilling your own forbidden lusts, your own unblessed lusts, unblessed desires, the only one that can deliver you is the Lord. And that's what David has done in our text. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant. David's saying, Lord, I have gone astray. You seek me. He understands who it's going to take to get him out of the dilemma. Now, calling on the Lord for deliverance, brothers and sisters, need to include asking Him for forgiveness. Don't forget that. As long as you're in a state of not repenting and asking the Lord for forgiveness, you're going to be just hardened enough not to seek His face. And so, you have to remember and ought to remember that if we confess our sins, it is the start of that wonderful instruction by John. The start of it is if we confess our sin. And don't delay to do it. If you've been caught in a passion, in a lust, if you followed some desire like Eve did there in the garden, like Brother Myers did there on the counter last Sunday night with peanut butter pie, if you're pursuing something and you yield to it and you're drawn away and enticed, your next step needs to be, Lord, I'm telling you right now that I shouldn't have done this, and I know it, and I ask you to forgive me. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And brothers and sisters, this is critical to your growing spiritual welfare and health. Because if you don't do this process, you get deeper and deeper in trouble with your old carnal self going along. And the next thing that happens is the Lord says, wait a minute. My son there, my daughter there, is starting to wander there too far and has gone past that borderline where they should have been confessing their sins and asking forgiveness. And I've got to stop them. I don't intend for them to destroy themselves. Come back here, my child. And that's when the affliction happens. So it's important to our spiritual welfare that we get right with the Lord. So let's call on the Lord for deliverance and include in that asking Him for forgiveness. And then, listen, we have to avoid the situation that sets up the lust or that gives the lust the upper hand, or we've got to flee the situation that sets the stage for us to start longing after that desire which is forbidden. You put a junk or vehicle in a wrecking yard and it's going to get picked up by that big old crusher and crushed up and cut up and dropped in a big truck to be hauled off to the foundry. Why would a car suffer that in a wrecking yard? That's what goes on in a wrecking yard. Cars, old junker cars that get put in there, get crushed up, mashed up, tore up, and sent to the foundry. And in the same way, if you go to the place where passions have sway, if you go to the place to expose yourself to the desires that often attack you, you can expect to get picked up, tore up, and jumped up by the very circumstance that you're in, by the passions that will rule when you're there. So we've got to avoid setting the stage for becoming victims to our own lust. If you put yourself in harm's way concerning your lust, brothers and sisters, you can't expect any mercy from the devil nor from your lust. They will be fulfilled. All of you know this. I'm preaching to the choir. But let me illustrate how that works. My cat has a habit. It's one she probably cannot break. She loves catnip. And me or Diane can put a little bit of catnip down on the floor there, and she can't stay away from it. I mean, she comes from wherever she's at, and she's just waiting till she can get that catnip down on the floor, and she jumps in it and starts eating it. And she rolls around and gets it all in her fur. Eats and rolls until it's all gone up off the floor. and it's either embedded in her fur or down her throat. And only then does she quit. Now, when you think about that cat doing that, can you see how your own self does regarding being drawn away and enticed by the personal forbidden desires that take hold of your life? You go and you'll not quit until all the catnip is gone. That's just the way it works. And so, if that cat could be walled off from getting in there to that catnip, she would never get to the place where she could eat it and roll in it until it was all gone. And in the same way, if you can be walled off from your own passions that are forbidden, you never partake. And that walling off needs to be a rejection by us at the moment that the desire or the lust presents itself before our mind or our eyes. We need to create a wall by the help of God that walls us off from it and not allow it in our lives at all. Not go past the wall. If the wall is a solid one, built by the help of the Spirit of God, it'll hold. But you have to call on the Lord, because any wall you build yourself, if you continue to look in the direction of that desire, you'll kick that wall down and go on. It's made of clay. It's made of powder for if you built it. But if God builds it, it's unbreakable and unclimbable. And you can stand behind it and turn away and go away from the sight of the desire, either mental sight or actual sight, and get on good ground and praise God for having overcome it. That's what you can do. Now, the conclusion is this: if we by spiritual determination and the help of the Lord wall ourselves off from reaching out and seizing the desire of the moment, we'll never make use of that lust. And that's what we need to do. We're going to stop here because we've got two more points to bring. And tonight, Lord willing, we're going to look at the subject of this thing of straying and look at two more reasons why we stray. Two more causes for our straying from the Lord. And I trust you'll come and hear those two reasons as we conclude this message. But let's just conclude this morning by saying we stray. Left to our devices, we stray. We have, like David, we have a need for God to intervene in our behalf when we stray. But also like David, we learn from our straying and we can be strengthened against that straying. And we need to realize that one of the primary reasons for straying in our lives is entertaining lust. I'd say it's the chief one. We have a couple more to look at that may be just as large in another, from another viewpoint or in another way.